As the scripture reading indicates, our God spoke this world into existence. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning, about this world and just how long it's been in existence. From time to time, we like to take a look at topics that would fall into the category of what we would call evidences. And we've actually talked about this before here at Knollwood. It's been a number of years ago, and so it's time to dust this off and take a look at it again. But we're going to talk about the age of the earth this morning. So good to see everyone here. As has been said, it's a holiday weekend that has taken some of our number away from us, but we've got a lot of visitors today. We're so thankful for your presence. Hope that you would come back and be with us again. And we have the answer to prayer present in our assembly this morning as well. It's good to see Brother Tom Jarrett with us. He was in the hospital earlier this week with some very serious breathing problems and blood oxygen problems. So it's good to see him here today. Brother Randy Reeder as well came through a procedure this week and is recovering from that, and that was successful as well. So we've been praying for these and for others. We've seen answers to prayers, and that encourages us to continue to be praying in faith for those who need those prayers. You know, the one thing that is essential to the process of evolution is time. If evolution really took place, this universe has to be extremely old. And if it can be proven that this universe is actually relatively young, then evolution could not have taken place. It's not an option to explain our existence. Today, most evolutionists claim that the Earth is about 4.5 billion years old. To them, this would provide enough time for evolution to have taken place. What's interesting is that as you look back over the last couple hundred years, as evolution has been something that has been discussed, a theory that has been promoted, that time for the age of the Earth actually has changed. In Darwin's day, it was believed that the Earth was 20 million years old. Today, it's believed that it's 4.5 billion years old. It changes. That number changes. Why? Because things about the theory of evolution change as well. Why are we talking about this today? Why are we talking about the age of the Earth? Well, the reason is because it does affect the way some people view the Scriptures. When I was a junior in high school, and that's going back not as far as some of you may think, but when I was a junior in high school, I took advanced biology. And for the first time ever, I was being taught the theory of evolution by someone who actually believed it. We were told the first day of class that we were to leave our Bible and our faith out in the hallway. And that when we came into his class, we were just looking at science and scientific facts. At the same time, the preacher where I attended church rejected evolution, rejected every aspect of evolution. And here I was, a young person, tempted to do what many other people are tempted to do, and that is to find some middle ground, to find an area of compromise, to find some middle ground. Why couldn't God have used evolution as the means of creating life on this earth? I had a brilliant idea. God could have used evolution to bring all of this about. Scientists are always talking about how old the earth is. And they got to know what they're talking about because they're educated men and women. They are scientists. Why can't we fit these geological ages that scientists tell us about? Why can't we try to fit them here into Genesis chapter 1? Well, it turns out that I wasn't the first person to come up with that brilliant idea. And I learned very quickly that most brilliant ideas I come up with really aren't anything new. I'm rather slow on the draw. Someone's already thought about it. That idea that I had is called theistic evolution. And it's been around for a long time. I was proposing, in my mind, proposing something that was already called the day-age theory. That is the idea that all the geological ages that we study about in science, they fit into the 6 days of creation. And so those days that we read of in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, they're not literal 24-hour days, but they represent eons of time. They represent different ages that span millions, if not billions, of years, eons of time. I thought I had a brilliant idea. Somebody had already come up with it. But I wasn't the last person to think of it either. I hear Christians even today making this suggestion. How we've got science telling us one thing, we've got the Bible stating in a different way. Can we find some middle ground? Can we find some compromise? We're going to talk about that today. Is a compromise necessary? Is a compromise what is called for? Does the Bible have anything at all to say about the age of the earth? Or is that something that we just need to let science tell us about? Well, I like looking at science, but what we're interested in here is the Bible. And so let's start off today by looking at the Bible. And I want to tell you that the Bible argues for a young earth. Not one that is 4.5 billion years old, but actually for a young earth. How does it do this? Where do we read in the Bible, where's the book, chapter, and verse that says that the earth is such and such years old? Well, we don't have that verse. But there are different things that we can look at in the Bible that help us to understand that the earth is relatively young. And one of them is by looking at Bible genealogies. Bible genealogies. According to the Bible, the earth is only 5 days older than man. Right? Man was created on the 6th day. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. And so, however old the earth is, it's just 5 days older than man. How can we know how long man has been on the earth? Yes, we can. We can know that by looking at Bible genealogy. So let's start with right here, and let's work our way backwards. From today back to the time of Christ is roughly 2,000 years. Roughly 2,000 years. From the time of Jesus back to the time of Abraham is roughly 2,000 years. In the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 34, and I know some of our young people down the hallway have actually been looking at the genealogy of Christ or the family tree of Christ. It's given in Luke 3, verses 23 through 34. We see that there are 55 generations going from Jesus back to Abraham, and that would equate to about 2,000 years. From Abraham back to Adam, who was the first man, is again roughly 2,000 years. And that's given in Luke chapter 3, verses 34 through 38. That is 20 generations. Wait a minute, preacher. I see a problem with your math here, and I'll grant you, math is not my strong suit. But you've got 55 generations and you've got 20 generations. That's less than half, but you're still saying that's the same amount of time, 2,000 years. Well, remember, from Adam to the time of Abraham, people lived hundreds of years. Their lifespan was much longer. And so it takes fewer generations to fill up that time period. Well, here we have the generation going from today all the way back to Abraham. If my math is working correctly, we've got 6,000 years. So how old is the earth? The earth is 5 days older than man. And man has been here not 4.5 billion years, but rather closer to 6,000 years. Bible genealogies argue in favor of a young earth. But there's more to consider. The days of creation, are they literal 24-hour days, or are they long eons of time? Or are they periods of time that are punctuated by some extreme changes in the geology of the earth or the formation of life through evolution? How are we to understand the days of creation? How did the Jews understand the days of creation? In Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. Here is the week, 7 days in the week. 6 days you can do your work, but on that seventh day, that is a day of rest. What is that modeled after? That is modeled after the creation week. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is God speaking. God speaking from the mountain to the children of Israel. He's not changing the meaning of words in midstream here. In verse 10, he's talking about days as 24-hour days. He doesn't switch to verse 11 and use the word day to represent billions of years. It's 24-hour days. The Jews understood the creation week to consist of literal, consecutive 24-hour days, not eons of time. So this is something else that helps us to understand that the earth is relatively young and not billions of years old. How about the wording that Jesus used in a couple of passages to talk about the beginning of time or the beginning of the earth? In Luke chapter 11, verses 50 and 51, Jesus used the word foundation to refer to the beginning of the earth or the beginning of time. We understand what a foundation is. A foundation is that level beginning place that we build off of. It's that beginning. It's that level that is put down where we start. And that's how Jesus refers to the beginning of this world. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Jesus speaks of the blood of the righteous prophets who have been murdered from the foundation of the world, and he starts with Abel. He begins with Abel. Abel was murdered in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, after mankind has already appeared, Jesus says that's the foundation of the world. He doesn't say that's the very end of the world, and I'll show you in just a moment why that would be the alternative. He says that's the foundation of the world. According to the evolutionary model, Abel was murdered billions of years after the earth was formed, but not according to Jesus. Here's another way that Jesus worded it. In Mark chapter 10 and at verse 6, he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." This teaching is also found in Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 4. In discussing the creation of man, Jesus says that man was created at the beginning. At the beginning. Now, that's what our Lord and Savior said. That man was created at the beginning. According to the evolutionary model, that is the old earth view, man has just happened upon the scene. Man was not created at the beginning. Man did not show up at the very beginning. As a matter of fact, man has just barely gotten his foot through the door. I want to share a quote with you A quote that is made by a faithful brother in Christ named Joshua Gertler. He's written an excellent workbook on the subject of evidences titled Unraveling Evolution. And on page 29 of this workbook, he has this to say. Imagine that all 4.6 billion years of evolutionary time were represented by one 60-minute hour. Okay, the whole history of the Earth, we can wrap it up in just one 60-minute hour, just one time. I guess we've got to go this direction, right? One time around the clock. In this illustration, animals would only have appeared in the last 10 minutes. That's how long animals have been here, according to the evolutionary model. Just the last 10 minutes of that hour, we've got animals. What about mankind? Humans would have only arrived on the scene in the last 1/100th of a second. Less than that. We're just barely here, according to evolution. Jesus says, the beginning. Evolution says, no, we've just shown up. Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to allow to influence our worldview? Is it going to be our Lord, or is it going to be the unbeliever? This is an important subject for us to consider. Since Jesus was present at the creation of the world, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God says, "Let us make man in our image," he's talking to God the Son and God the Spirit. Jesus is there. And Jesus is actually involved in the creation itself. All the world was made through him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "So since Jesus was there, and since Jesus took part in the process himself, I'm going to listen to what Jesus has to say on this subject." And Jesus says from the foundation, from the very beginning, man was there. That makes the earth relatively young, not billions of years old. Here's something else we need to understand. Not only did the Jews take the Genesis account literally, but so do the New Testament writers. The New Testament view of creation is that it is a literal account, not a figurative account. The New Testament gives us a clear pattern for the proper interpretation of the creation account in the book of Genesis. If the first few chapters of Genesis were meant to be interpreted figuratively, then we would expect to see the New Testament interpret them figuratively. However, we find that the New Testament interprets these passages as records of real historical events. Jesus spoke of the creation of man, the death of Abel, and the flood of Noah's day as real events. He did not see them as myths or allegories. He did not see them as motifs that were borrowed from surrounding religions to try to explain our existence and things that have happened in this world. Jesus had a literal interpretation of these passages of Scripture. Who are you and I to come up with something different? The Apostle Paul spoke of Adam and Eve as being real people, and he spoke of the details surrounding their creation and their fall into sin as real events, historical events. So the Bible does address the age of the earth. It does not give us the book, chapter, and verse where we can find the earth is 6,000 years old. And we don't find that in the Bible. But what we find genealogies. We find the command for the Sabbath day. We find the way that the Lord spoke of the creation. And we find the way that the New Testament speaks of and interprets these passages all argue in favor of a young earth. Well, we've got the Bible telling us that the earth is young. But here we've got science, on the other hand, telling us that the earth is old. So what do we do? What do we do? Do we throw out science? Is that what we're supposed to do, just throw science away? Well, here's the thing. Not every scientist believes that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. There are some scientists who argue from a scientific point of view, not a biblical point of view, but from a scientific point of view, that the Earth is young. And while we do not turn to science in order to find our faith, science, when it's properly understood and interpreted, works much like archaeology and history to strengthen and support our faith. So let's spend a few moments now looking at the scientific evidence that some would use, that some would turn to argue in favor of a young Earth. This scientific evidence does exist. There are population studies. Experts have long been studying the Earth's population and have devised formulas to calculate the number of people on Earth at any given period of time. These studies conclude that if man had been on Earth for only 1 million years, the Earth's population today would be 10 to the 5,000th power. That is the number 10 with 5,000 zeros after it. I do not know what you call that number. I never use it in my checkbook at all. But it's an unfathomable amount. The fact is, the Earth could not contain that many people on its surface. We've not been here for 1 million years, as the evolutionary models suggest. But if you use an age of about 6,000 years, these same formulas would predict a population of about 5 billion people, which is much closer to what it actually is. I believe just under 8 billion people is the population of the Earth. 5 billion is a lot closer than 10 to the 5,000th power. Much closer. These studies argue in favor of a young Earth. Erosion. Each year, the Mississippi River deposits approximately 300 million cubic yards of sediment into the Gulf of Mexico. Studying the volume and rate of accumulation of the Mississippi River Delta, it has been determined that the Delta is about 4,000 years old. At the current observable rates, the continents would completely erode in 14 million years. If you're still here 14 million years from now, sell your land. Sell it. There won't be any left. According to the old Earth view, that is that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, we should all be underwater right now. But we're not. We're not. Erosion stats argue in favor of a young Earth. The depletion of the Earth's magnetic field. The Earth has a magnetic field. That's what allows a compass to work. We've been relying on that for a long, long time. This magnetic field of the Earth is produced by immense electrical currents flowing in the planet's core. The strength of this magnetic field has been measured for well over a century, and studies have shown that the field is decaying exponentially at a rate corresponding to a half-life of 1,400 years. What does that mean? Well, it has to be explained to me in this way. That means that 1,400 years ago, the magnetic field of the Earth was twice as strong as it is today. That's the half-life. That's the rate at which it is decomposing or going away. It is predicted that the magnetic field will be completely gone by the year 4,000. So if you're still alive by the year 4,000, you can't rely on your compass anymore. It's going to be gone. But if you go the opposite direction, 10,000 years ago, the magnetic field of the earth would have been so strong that the earth would have disintegrated from its forces. The study of the magnetic field, which is real, which is here, we use it, argues in favor of a young earth, not one that is billions of years old. The shrinkage of the sun. Let's step away from the earth and let's consider the sun. The sun is a huge burning ball of gas. Eventually, it's going to run out of fuel. Just like that propane tank that you use in your grill in the backyard, it runs out of fuel. Well, the sun is going to run out of fuel as well. In 1979, scientists were able to measure for the first time the rate of the shrinkage of the sun. The sun is shrinking at a rate of 0.1% per century. Per century. That is, its diameter is decreasing 5 feet every hour. That sounds alarming to me, but I'm made to understand that the sun is so big, that really doesn't matter. It's not going to impact us or our children in any way whatsoever, but it is shrinking. If it's shrinking today, that means that it was shrinking before. So if we back up a little bit, if we use this rate of the depletion of the fuel in the sun, mathematics can give us some facts about the age of the earth. 100,000 years ago, the sun would have been twice as big as it is today. Someone might say, well, that's really no big deal. Well, in order for evolution to have taken place, you've got to have time, but you also have to have a climate that allows for evolution to take place. And a sun that is twice as big as it is today is not going to provide for that environment. Now, you go back 20 million years ago, and that was Darwin's date of the beginning of the earth. But 20 million years isn't anything compared to 4.5 billion. 20 million years ago, the earth would have been inside of where the sun is. That is the earth's orbit around the sun right now. 20 million years ago, the sun would have been bigger than the orbit of the earth. Someone says, well, maybe the orbit of the earth shrunk as the sun was shrinking, and that allows for evolution to have happened. If you've done any study in evidences before at all, you know that the earth is setting in the sweet spot to support life. If we were any closer to the sun, we would burn up. There'd be no life on this earth. If we were any further away, we would freeze. We'd be frozen. There would be no life. There wouldn't be an atmosphere that would allow for evolution to take place. God put us in that sweet spot. And we're able to live there for however long He allows the earth to exist around a sun that is shrinking. But it's shrinking at such a slow rate, it's not going to impact us. It hasn't impacted human history since 6,000 years ago. But if you want to go back millions of years, no. There's no way that the earth could have existed 20 million years ago just by the shrinkage of the sun. And one more thing, cosmic dust. The earth is constantly bombarded by particles of matter from outer space. This shouldn't surprise us because we always have to dust the house, right? Well, guess what? Dust shows up on the earth. It shows up from the solar system. It shows up from space around about us to the amount of 14 million tons every year. Given that rate, if the earth was 4.5 billion years old, and I've got the figure here of 4.5 million, not billion, 4.5 million. If the earth was 4.5 million years old, there'd be a layer of dust about 182 feet thick. Now, again, you could respond to this by saying, we have an atmosphere here on earth, and the wind's going to blow that around, and the rain is going to wash it away. Well, yes, that's true, but there is no atmosphere on the moon. There's nothing to blow the dust around on the moon. And it was believed by some that when man landed on the moon, that he would be jumping off into a very deep layer of dust. You remember the words, this is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind? Turns out the layer of dust on the moon is about an eighth of an inch thick. That's about right for about 6,000 years. So as we look at cosmic dust, which is a reality, it argues in favor of a young earth. So we've got the Bible. We've got the Bible telling us that the earth is young, and we have science. We have science telling us that the earth is young. Now, I know that there are other scientists that are going to look at things like radioactive dating and things like that to try to make the earth to be this billions of years old, or the layers in the geologic column. Well, the problem with that is in some places that column is turned upside down on its head. There's some major problems with that I'm, at this point, not really able to dig into. But there are some major problems with that science. But we've got the Bible, and we've got honest science arguing in favor of a young earth. Well, let's go back to that 16-year-old who was a junior in high school, and thinking about making that compromise. Still yet, that compromise looks attractive. Well, there are some consequences to us making compromises on the age of the earth. If the earth is billions of years old, what are we going to do with the first few chapters of Genesis? And what are we going to do with the teachings of Jesus and the Apostle Paul? Well, the simple approach would be to simply say that those are myths. Those are myths, those are allegories, those are fables. Jesus was just using them as illustrations, but they never were meant to be taken literally. Those Christians who choose to interpret the Bible in the light of evolutionary theory are actually claiming that evolutionary science speaks with greater authority than the Bible. And I want to say that again. Those who would argue in favor of an old earth are actually giving evolutionary science greater authority and respect than they do the Bible. When the Bible says one thing and scientific theory, and by the way, evolution is still a theory. It has yet to be proven. When the Bible says one thing and evolutionary theory says the exact opposite, we can either reject the theory as an unproven opinion, or we can reject the plain teaching of the Bible as being figurative or symbolic. And those who choose to believe in an old earth are actually choosing evolutionary science over the Bible. Do you know what evolutionary science is? Evolutionary science is the religion of the unbeliever. Oh, wait a minute. The unbeliever, they're an atheist. They don't believe in anything. Evolutionary science is their religion. It is what they are leaning on to explain why we all have come into existence. And for someone to say that they believe in the Bible and to name themselves after Christ and to dismiss the way Jesus would interpret the Scriptures in favor of the way the unbeliever would interpret the Scriptures is about as blasphemous as you can get if you think about it. What are we doing when we make that compromise? We're taking Romans 3 and at verse 4 and turning it on its head. Let God be true and every man a liar. Here's something else. if we're going to make this compromise and we're going to say, well, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that has to be figurative in order to fit all these eons of time in there, where do we stop? Where do we stop? Because from Genesis chapter 2, we go to Genesis chapter 3, and you've got a snake talking to a woman about eating a piece of fruit? No, that didn't happen. That's an allegory. That's a myth. And so we go on to Genesis chapters 6 and 7, 8, 9, a worldwide flood? That didn't happen. We go to chapter 11, and we've got all of the races and all of the languages of the entire world coming from one event, the Tower of Babel. No, that didn't happen. Where do we stop? Where do we stop? If we're going to say Genesis 1 and 2, that's not real. Well, tell me what is. Tell me what is. It's a very dangerous place upon which to stand and to build your faith. No, it does matter. It does matter what we believe. If we can't believe the statements found in the first chapter of the Bible, then why should I believe the statements found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that says that I have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God? Or Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why should I believe Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved? You see, if we do that to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we are destroying the foundation of our faith. Whether we realize it or not, we're destroying the foundation of our faith. That's why this is an important subject. And that's why it's important that we get it right. Jesus talked about the foundation of the earth. Genesis lays the foundation for our faith. Are we going to believe God, or are we going to believe those who are enemies of God? Brethren, we must always avoid the temptation to make compromises with the world around about us. And that includes the temptation to view the Bible through evolutionary science. Instead, we need to learn and we need to teach our young people to view science through the lens of Scripture. Christian, this is your worldview right here. What the Bible says is where you start. And it's where you finish. And I love science. I love science. I love astronomy. I love looking at the planets. When I'm walking at night or early in the morning and I see one up there, I get out my app on my phone and, all right, which one is that one? I love that. And I love animals. You know I like hummingbirds. Preached on that. I love sharks. I love buffaloes. I love all kinds of animals. I love science. I didn't have to throw that away when I became a Christian because God made all of that. But I've got to remember to view science through the lens of Scripture and not view Scripture through the lens of evolutionary science. There's a world of difference there, and the difference will determine where we spend eternity. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Let the theories of the unbelievers continue to change because they will. They'll continue to change, but God does not change. Malachi 3 verse 6. God's word is established forever in heaven. Psalm 119 verse 89. And today, as always, let God be true and every man a liar. Thank you so much for your kind attention. You have paid attention as we've looked at these scriptures and we've looked at these scientific facts, and I appreciate that so very much. You're interested in spiritual things. You're interested in the Bible. You're interested in your soul and where it will spend eternity, and you're to be commended for that. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you have to become one. You have to become one. As we said in our early hour this morning, the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart. But that door only opens from the inside. Would you respond to the gospel? Would you respond to the Lord? Would you confess that you believe that He is the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins? Would you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? By doing that, you could leave here as a child of God, forgiven of your sins. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you need to make things right in a public way. The invitation be for you. Maybe you're overwhelmed right now in your life, and you would like for us to pray with you and to strengthen and comfort you and encourage you. We'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?